You haven't already got your sheets out. If you will look in your bulletin, we are in our final week of our 40 days of purpose, living our calling, what on earth are we here for? I do hope that these 5 weeks and this finishing up 6 weeks has been a blessing to you. I know in the reports that I've been getting and talking to different ones, that's everybody's been excited about it. Everybody has enjoyed it. But I get the question a lot, well, how are we going to know how successful it was? I had someone ask me, well, I guess, you know, we know it's a success because we've had 80-some-odd people, and I think the highest point, I believe it was 87, that were involved in it. And I said, well, that's one way. That is a pretty good success. Amen? Pretty good relating to that we have that many that were a part of that program or that emphasis. But I want to be honest with you this morning, and I want to tell you, I don't really think that is the best indicator of how successful the emphasis is, because I've said all along the emphasis, I consider it a personal, spiritual emphasis. And we will see the success of it, or we'll be able to measure the success of it individually. But I want to give you just a few things to think about. One of the ways that we will see and be able to tell just how successful it really was is in the days and weeks and months to come, we will see how many new ministers come forward. Amen? And by that I mean how many people find a ministry that they're passionate about, that they are shaped to be in, and become a part of that ministry. New ones. I think also we'll be able to tell by how many we have the new ones that come out to help with existing ministries. When we begin to see more and more people involved in those ministries that we have going, those who are already involved in those, you will understand they know what I mean. When we begin to have an overflow of people that are willing to help and to participate, I think we'll also be able to tell how successful it's been by how many people continue, if you weren't already, but you have this 6 weeks having a personal study time with God every day. If you continue that, we'll see that. You'll see that in your own life, and we'll see that in the life of the church. So there's a lot of indicators that will help us with being able to figure out how successful this emphasis has been. I want to encourage you, the last session that you watched, this is kind of unusual for us. Our group watched that this morning during our Sunday school time because we were going to be gone this afternoon, and then next week we're going to have several gone. And so we've already seen the last session of it. And I can tell you right now, Rick's going to be very blunt with you about where you go from here. And so I encourage you to listen and to be ready to follow that encouragement that he gives you. We have begun and we've been looking at those five purposes that God has called us to be. If you will remember, the first one we looked at is that we were called to be loved. We were called to be loved by God. The second, we were called to belong. We were called to belong to a family of God. The third calling was that we were called to become. We were called to become like Christ. The fourth one was we were called to bless, and that's what we looked at last week. We were called to bless others. And so this morning, the final one, we are called to be sent. We are called to be sent. That is what the church is about. First Baptist Church Kahoma is in the life-changing business. The church is the only one that has that business as their focus. There's a lot of things that we overlap in, but this one thing, this thing that we are called to be sent, are that we are looking at we are used to be to do our mission. We have a mission, and that mission is to bring others to Christ. And so if you'll notice, you have a blank there where it asks you your fifth purpose. It says our fifth purpose in life is that I've been sent to bring others to Jesus. We've been sent to bring others to Jesus. Now, I want to point out to you that we have our two truths about that. First of all, we have a personal mission. And that personal mission is that for it's one for each one of us. We have it as individual believers. When we were called, when we were saved, we were given this mission as well. And that is to what? Tell others about Jesus, isn't it? To bring others to Christ. But I want you to understand, not only do we each individually have an individual mission, we have a corporate mission. In other words, what the church is called to do. And that is that we are to bring others to Jesus as well. So really what I'm trying to say is it's the same mission we have individually in our lives and corporately in our lives. But God has saw fit that he didn't want us to do it all by ourselves. He doesn't want us to have to take that task all by ourselves. He's given us help to do it, hasn't he? And that is that we join together as a church to bring others to Christ. He never intended for us to do it by ourselves. That's why it's so important. That's why all those the other callings that we have really get us to that point that we are called to do this together. And that's why it's so important. This morning I want to share with you, I want to deviate just a little bit. I've been focusing the last 5 weeks, 4 weeks, especially looking at what you're going to be seeing in your book. This week I deviated from that a little bit because I wanted to give you a very practical, a very doable illustration about how we are to fulfill this mission of being that we are called to be sent. The title of it is How to Be Used by God to Do Our Mission. How do we do that? Well, we have a story in the book of Luke that I think is a great illustration of what God intends for us to do and how God intends for us to fulfill that mission. It's in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. Luke 5:17 through 26. Let me read the passage to you, and then we'll get into it. It says, one day when Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and experts in Moses' teachings were present. They had come from every village in Galilee and Judea from Jerusalem. Jesus had the power of the Lord to heal. Some men brought a paralyzed man on a stretcher. They tried to take him into the house and put him in front of Jesus. But they couldn't find a way to get him into the house because of the crowd. So they went up on the roof, and they made an opening in the tiles, and they let the man down on his stretcher among the people. They lowered him in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Sir, your sins are forgiven." The scribes and the Pharisees thought, "Who is this man? He's dishonoring God. Who besides God can forgive sins?" Jesus knew what they were thinking, and so he said to them, "What are you thinking? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say, 'Get up and walk'? I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." And the man immediately stood up in front of them, and he picked up the stretcher he had been laying on, praising God. He went home. Everyone was amazed and praised God. They were filled with awe, and they said, "We've seen things today that we can hardly believe." Now, that's a pretty great story, isn't it? It's probably somewhat of a familiar story for you, but it's a great story for us, and it's an illustration for you and I about how we are to fulfill this fifth purpose, how we are to fulfill our mission that God has given us. In this story, there are six life-changing principles. And I'm going to explain and show you these life-changing principles, but even more than that, I'm going to encourage you to apply these life-changing principles to your life. You see, I've said it many times, I sat for many years where you sat. I wasn't called into the ministry till what later on in life. And so I spent many years listening to preachers preach, just like you do. And a lot of times I got very discouraged because those preachers would all the time tell us what we needed to look like, but would never tell us how to look that way, how we got to looking like that. And so God has just impressed upon me many times and early on in my ministry that I don't want to just preach platitudes and pie-in-the-sky kind of thing. I want to be very illustrative about it. I want us to see how we do that. And so that's what I want to do this morning. I want to share with you these principles, but then I want to give you some practical ways that we can achieve that we can fulfill and do those principles. So let me give you the principles. First of all, the first one, if you look on your sheet there, it says they became concerned for their hurting friend. This is the compassion principle. It's the principle of compassion. You see, every mission has to flow out of compassion. It has to flow out of love. I don't care what you do in life, if it's not done out of love, then the Bible says that it's not gonna benefit. It's not gonna profit. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "If I have not love, I am as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." I love what Rick says over and over and over in the book. He said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Have you experienced that in your life? You don't really care what somebody knows. You don't really care that much about what their opinion is until you understand that they're giving you that opinion because they care about you. And we need to remember that. People want to know that we love them. And I am convinced that we have to first let people know that we love them. Let them know that we're aware of where they're at and that we're aware of what's going on in their lives and that we're aware. And when we are aware, just to keep the rhythm going here, I guess, that leads to prayer. The more we're aware, the more we pray for them, isn't it? Colossians 4:3 says, pray that God will give us an opportunity to tell his message. Before you can ever bring someone to Jesus, I believe sincerely, there has to be a season of prayer about it. You have to be praying for them. And so I don't want to just say, okay, you ought to pray for them. I want to show you what you should be praying for. So first of all, there's three things that we ought to pray for. First of all, we ought to pray for an opportunity. Every time God brings somebody across our path, that is an opportunity that we can share with them, that we can witness to them, that we can display something to them that they don't have. And so we need to pray for that opportunity, don't we? We need to pray that God will give us an opportunity to have a natural, unpressured opportunity to talk to them. See, what I've found is when you walk up on somebody's door that you've never met before and you knock on their door and they answer it and you hand them a track and you start trying to go through that track with them and tell them all about the gospel. I do know about y'all because y'all are like me, but that doesn't seem very natural to me. That seems pushed. That seems rushed, or it seems hurried, whatever word you want to use. But you see, what I found is, as I began to get a burden for people and I pray for them, and I pray for an opportunity to share the gospel with them, to share Christ with them, when God brings that opportunity across, it's very natural, it flows. It's just the natural thing that seems progression of what to happen. And so we need to pray for that opportunity. The second thing we need to pray for is that God would soften their hearts. You know, when God wants to soften some ground, what does he do? He doesn't do it with a jackhammer. He doesn't do it with a sledgehammer and a chisel. He does it with rain. He brings rain and he softens it. And then it's once it's softened, once it's loosened like that, then you can plow it and you can work it. And you can put seeds in there, all those things. So we need to pray that God would soften those people's heart that we're praying about, that we're seeking, that God's leading us to talk to. So we need to pray for an opportunity. We need to pray that God softens their heart. And here's the third one. We need to pray that God softens our heart, that God prepares us. At times I have realized that I was the biggest hindrance to someone coming to know Christ that I've been praying for. That I didn't take the time to say, God, prepare me. Give me the words. See, the more you're in ministry, the more longer you're a preacher, the more that information is just kind of right there. And we've repeated it so many times, and you know, I've gotten pretty good at going through the Roman road. But I've got to begin to realize that sometimes, or not sometimes, all the time, I need to, before that, pray that God prepares my heart. That God prepares me to be that witness and to share. So in our first step in fulfilling this mission is that we need to have compassion for people. And so that tells us in this application for it somewhere, I didn't really leave you a line for this, but I would encourage you somewhere on this piece of paper, throughout this message, God's going to begin to put some people's minds, names on your heart. Some people that you need to be praying for the opportunity to talk to, and to pray that God would soften their heart and your heart to talk to them. When God gives you that name, write it down somewhere. Write that name down as a reminder of who you're going to be praying for. Remember, if we care, we'll be aware, and if we're aware, it will always lead to prayer. So first of all is the compassion principle. The second principle is what we call the faith principle. They believed that God would save their friend. The faith principle. In Luke 5:20 it says, when Jesus saw their faith. Now that stands out to me, and I hope it stands out to you. Jesus didn't look at the man, the paralyzed man in that sheet that was being dropped down, and say, my goodness, you've been through an awful lot, so your faith, because of your faith, you're healed. He was looking at the four people that were lowering the man that was paralyzed down. He said he saw their faith, and he said, friends, your sins are forgiven. There are many, many people in our world today that are just like that man in that sheet, that friend of theirs. They are so paralyzed that they can't bring themselves to Christ. They're so paralyzed with all the different things that cause people to be paralyzed in this world. Fear, guilt, resentment, boredom, loneliness, grief. All those things cause people to be paralyzed. And everywhere we look, there are people that are paralyzed in our world. And they need our faith to bring them to Jesus. Third principle is what are called the action principle, or the principle of action. They didn't just pray for their friend, they brought him. Matthew 9:2. They brought to Jesus a man who was paralyzed and laying him on the mat. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. If you're paralyzed, you can't bring yourself to Jesus, can you? In the situation where they were at, when Jesus was there and he was preaching, he was speaking in that building, The paralyzed man couldn't bring himself there. He had to have somebody else bring him. In this particular case, four others, somebody else's. I think that is a good principle, and that's a principle that we need to understand, that we need to apply. There are those that are paralyzed, we already said that, and we need to have faith and realize that God can heal them, and they can. But we need to do more than just have faith. We need to have some action. We need to bring them. Now, we have to get a plan together. Can you just imagine what would happen if there was no idea, if those guys had no concept or no idea about what in the world they were going to do? Now, you may say, well, it looked that way. Well, evidently not. I don't know if they knew ahead of time, but they developed a plan, didn't they? They said, listen, there's four of us. We're going to put this guy in a sheet, and we're going to go up here into the on the top of this roof, and we're going to open up this roof, and we're going to let this person down. There needs to be some action. And I'll be honest with you. A lot of times, that's what we lack, don't we, as believers? Oh, I think every one of us would love to see all of our friends and all of our family and all of our loved ones in heaven. I don't think there's a single one of us that wishes that someone would not be there with us. But sometimes we fail to put action to it. We might even pray for them, but we need to go a step beyond that. That's what these guys did. They went a step beyond just praying for their friend. They went a step beyond just believing that Jesus could heal them. They went a step beyond loving this guy. They went the step beyond and they put it into action. They did something about it. Colossians 4:5, be wise in the way you act with people who are non-believers, making the most of every opportunity. Luke 14:23, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come close, to come in so that my house might be filled. We need to have faith, but that faith needs to cause an action, doesn't it? I'll come back to that in a minute. The fourth one. His friends dared to do something different. I said they need to have faith. That's that faith principle. You need to have some action. You need to have the principle of doing it, of action. But there's, I think, that next one, and it goes a step further, and that is some innovation. It's called the principle of innovation. Luke 5:19, when they couldn't find a way in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, removed some tile, and let him down right through the middle of everybody, right in front of Jesus. Now, I want y'all to get the picture of this. Here's Jesus speaking. He's the Son of God. He's got a packed audience. And all of a sudden, everybody starts hearing this little noise. And everybody kind of looks around like, what in the world is that noise? And all of a sudden, not only are they hearing the noise, little pieces of stuff kind of start floating down. And pretty soon, everybody looks up, and there is a hole in the roof. And I can just imagine one of the guys up there is peering down through there, checking to see if they got right in the middle, right where it needs to be. And all of a sudden, they remove the rest of this stuff, the rest of this roof, and then they lower their friend down. Now, I want you to understand, they didn't have a skill saw. They didn't have a sawzall. They didn't have any of the nice, good things that we have today. They literally tore a hole in the roof. And then they let this guy down. Now, I think about that, and I think that's pretty innovative, isn't it? To think about just going ahead. We can't get him through in the doors. It's packed. So let's find another plan. Let's do something a little different. And let's get him before Jesus. And that's exactly what they did. Now, how does that relate to us? How do those last three things relate to us? Well, I was thinking about it, listening to our tapes and reading the books and all that, but it occurred to me, you know what? Sometimes we need to be a little more inventive in the way that we bring people to Christ. Now, I was brought up in the late 50s, early 60s, and the mentality of the church in that day and time was much like that movie, if you build it, they will come. Build a big enough building, have enough Sunday school rooms in it, announce to everybody when your service times are, announce to everybody that you have a Sunday school class for them, and they will come. Now, I'm not saying it was a bad strategy. It was an excellent strategy because it worked very well, didn't it? Late 50s, early 60s. That's the way we did church. But let me ask you this question. How's that working for us now? We got it built, don't we? We've got them advertised when the doors are open. But we're still not packing out our houses. We need to be a little bit more inventive. Now, I'm not saying be crazy. Y'all know me well enough now to know that. I'm not talking about that. Let me give you some examples. Let me give you some practical examples. Maybe if you're here and you're a teacher, maybe what you could do is have a meeting and invite all the teachers and have a time that you have a party for all those that are teachers. And within that party, you can begin to develop a relationship with them. Maybe all the young mothers, you have a preschool party with the other young mothers and preschoolers. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about here. Remember I said, first of all, they have to know that you're aware. They have to know that you care. What if all the guys in here that worked in the oil field just had a cookout for their fellow oil field workers? Just to let them know that, man, I love you. We love you. We care about you. We care about what's going on in your life. One of my favorites that we did one time, that was we were using the horses. The horses were a major draw for a lot of people. I had a lot of people that were roping, and they're doing play days. But I tell you what, a group did it a while back, and we've borrowed it somewhat, and it's called Jesus Paid Your Entry Fee. They basically had a roping. They had a play day. And they said, if you come to this, you come to the Bible study, the worship time that we have before it, then your entry fee is paid into that roping or into that play day. My point is this, y'all. I'm just trying to get your minds to think a little bit. We can do a lot more than what we do of just opening the doors and saying, come on and visit with us. Amen? Y'all are real quiet. Y'all agree with that? You think we could do more? We need to be inventive about what we do so that we can show them that we care. And care always leads to prayer. Here's the fifth principle. I'm almost done. It is what I would call the principle of cooperation. They worked together to get the job done. Look at Luke 5:19. They went on the roof and they lowered the man on the mat through the ceiling to the middle of the crowd. We were talking about this just a little bit this morning in Sunday school time. How many people does it take? Does it take to lower somebody down in a sheet? Well, in this case, it took four, didn't it? Now, what happens if they get the plan together and they decide, you know what, we're going to do this. They all show up. They get there to do this, and one person hasn't showed up. Now they've got a problem, don't they? Because, see, if you've got a sheet that's got four corners, and you're going to try to lower it down by the four corners, and you only got three people there, you've got a problem, don't you? So there is this idea of cooperation. So many times a lot of people say, oh, well, it doesn't matter if I show up or not. They can cover for me. Nobody will know if I'm not there. Yes, we will. Can you adapt? Sure. But that's not the best way to lower a sheet down like that, is it? It's to have somebody for each corner. Really, what I'm trying to say very practically is it takes all of us. We have to cooperate together. We have to work together. And that same principle applies when we're talking about bringing people to Christ. See, when it's just you talking to somebody in your office, they may get to thinking, man, this person's kind of off the rocker here. But when we come all together and we invite them to some of these things that aren't just necessarily a worship service where they've got to come to write it straight into this church. We invite them and we have some of these other organizational things that we're doing. And there's other brothers and sisters that are cooperating with us. Then all of a sudden they start looking and go, you know what? These people aren't fanatics. They're not nuts. They just care about me. Now, I had a feeling this morning it was going to be rather quiet in here, and it is. Because this is not always easy to do, is it? But it is that idea of cooperation that we depend on one another and we need one another to be able to get the job done. There's one last principle. And that's the principle of sacrifice. Who's going to fix the roof? See, my mind kind of goes to that when they open. My mind went to, I wonder who's going to fix the roof. One of them, huh? It's going to cost them something. It costs them something to lower their friend down. And it's going to cost you and I something to bring people to Christ. It's going to cost us some time. It's going to cost us some energy. It's going to cost us to get out of our comfort zone. I don't remember what chapter or anything else, but I remember Rick talking about going fishing. His dad was a great fisherman. And he got talking about how he realized that, and y'all that go fishing realize it as well, you don't just get in the boat and roll out there into the middle of the water and bang on the side of the boat and tell the fish, okay, I'm here, hop in the boat. Amen? Anybody got that one down? If so, let me know. No, every time I've went fishing, I've had to put something out there for the fish to bite on. I've had to do some work. I've had to get out into the water. I've had to get out of my comfort zone. Because you see, my environment is not where the fish environment is. My environment is up there where you breathe in air. Their environment is where you breathe in water, and that's how you get the air oxygen out of the water. We need to remember that. It's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us to get out of our comfort zone. That's the principle of sacrifice. I shared, I think it was Wednesday night, it was probably Tuesday at the Reapers group. I shared with them a joke or a story. And I want to share it with you and finishing up here this morning. It's a story about a man by the name of Joe. Joe was walking along, not paying a whole lot of attention, and he wound up falling into a hole that was barricaded off. And he went through the barriers, and he falls down in the hole. And the hole is about 12 foot deep, so there's no way that Joe can get out of this hole. And he's trying to figure out what to do, and he can't. And so finally he's hollering, and pretty soon somebody stops and leans over and looks over into the hole, and it's his doctor. He's, oh, man, doctor, I'm so glad to see you. It's Joe, man. Can you help me out, doc? Doctor says, sure. He takes out his prescription pad and he writes out a prescription and he tears it off and he tosses it down to Joe. He said, get that filled and then come and see me if that doesn't help. Joe's like, well, that didn't help nothing. So he's hollering and screaming for somebody to come. Pretty soon he looks and somebody else sticks their head over there and it's a priest that he knows. He says, oh, Father, I'm so glad that you're here. I really need some help getting out of this hole. And the father of the priest said, no problem. Takes out a pen and a piece of paper and he writes him out a prayer and he tosses the prayer down to him. Job's like, I can't believe that. So he's hollering and screaming, and finally a friend of his comes by, Bill. And he's screaming, and Bill looks down there, and he says, Joe, what in the world? Joe's like, man, I am so glad man, I've fallen down in this hole. I really need some help. Bill says, no problem. He just hops down, and he jumps down in the hole. Joe looks at him, looks at Bill, and he says, Bill, you got to be kidding me. He says, what in the world did you do that? I'm telling you, I'm down in this hole. I'm stuck, and you could have... Why in the world did you jump down in there? Bill says, hey, listen, don't worry, no problem. He says, what do you mean, no problem? He said, well, it's really simple. He said, I've been down in this hole before, and I know the way out. Brothers and sisters, we've been in the hole of lostness before, amen? But we know the way out. And God has called us to go by these principles and to help the Joes of the world get out of the hole. But we've got to go, don't we? That's why I asked R.L. to read the passage that I asked him to read for us. Jesus said, you must go. We are called to be sent. Brothers and sisters, we're not called to set. We're called to be sent. Amen.